Amen. So we are in the book of Acts, journeying through this lovely book which Luke has written for us, giving us account of the early works of the church. And we've been taking the approach in our study, what it says in Acts chapter 1, where it says that it's a continuation of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach. And we have been using our considerations to say that Jesus continues to do and he continues to teach and he's doing it through us. And so the book of Acts, as we know, is an open-ended book because the history of the church continues. And so the last time we gathered together, we considered how the Gentiles were brought into the family of God. And so when we look in the Bible, basically we have two descriptions of two different peoples. You have either Jews or Gentiles, and Gentiles is everyone else. So I'm sure there's no natural-born Jews in the house, in the room, no? So we're everyone else. We're part of the everyone else. And so we looked at how God brought the Gentiles and he decided to use a Roman soldier called Cornelius in order to be, you know, the first Gentile converts within the body of Christ. And so what we actually have in terms of contrast, should I say, is that, and what God has shown us in the last chapter is that he's no respecter of person, basically. And so we've seen how he has saved Saul, who was a persecutor of the church, didn't want anything to do with church, he was killing Christians. So that's Saul on one hand, but then he saves Cornelius. And so we look at that and we think, well, if you can save someone like Saul, who was persecuting the church, killing Christians, killing his children, then, you know, there's no one no one's impossible for God to reach. And now, and then we saw how he saved Cornelius, who was a Roman soldier. And so Roman soldiers, we know, were despised by the Jews, weren't they? Because they were the oppressor. And so God is just showing that he is no respecter of person and that the gospel is for all people. But within the gospel being shared and presented to all people, it went to the Jew first, because we looked how it says in Romans 1:16 that Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation to the Jew first and to the Greek or to the Gentile. Okay, so we looked at how the message went to the Jew first. On the day of Pentecost, it's Jews who are being saved. And then the message was continued to be pushed out towards Jews. And then we saw how the Samaritans, who were half Jewish, they were saved. The Ethiopian eunuch, who had a Jewish connection there as well, he was the gospel was shared with him. And then we came to the Gentiles. Okay? So, to the Jew first and then to the Gentiles. So now we're going to pick up in chapter 11. Okay, my hope again is to go through the whole chapter. That's my hope. And so you got to buckle up a little bit, yeah? Acts chapter 11, verse 1. If you're there, please say amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Now, the apostles and brethren who were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. And when Peter came up to Jerusalem, those of the circumcision contended with him, saying, you went in to uncircumcised men and ate with them? But Peter explained it to them in order from the beginning, saying, I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision, an object descending like a great sheet let down from heaven by four corners, and it came to me. When I observed it intently and considered, I saw four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, and birds of the air. And I heard a voice saying to me, rise, Peter, kill and eat. But I said, not so, Lord, for nothing uncommon or unclean has at any time entered my mouth. But the voice answered and said to me again from heaven, what God has cleansed, you must not call common. Now, this was done three times, and all were drawn up again into heaven. At that very moment, three men stood before the house where I was, having been sent to me from Caesarea. Then the Spirit told me to go with them, doubting nothing. Moreover, these six brethren accompanied me, and we entered the man's house. And he told us how he had seen an angel standing in his house, who said to him, "Send men to Joppa and call for Simon, whose surname is Peter, who will tell you words by which you and all your household will be saved." And as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them as upon us at the beginning. Then I remembered the word of the Lord, how he said, "John indeed baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit." If therefore God gave them the same gift as he gave us when we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could withstand God? When they heard these things, they became silent, and they glorified God, saying, "Then God has also granted to the Gentiles repentance to life." Amen?
Amen.
Amen. So what we see here is that without Facebook, without Snapchat, without WhatsApp, and without Twitter, news traveled fast. And this was big news. It says, "Now the apostles and the brethren who were in Judea, they heard the news that Gentiles had also received the word of God." And we see here that instead of them being full of joy that God's kingdom was open to all people, those in Judea, it says, they were not happy. They were not happy because they still had their own national pride and their racial prejudice. And so what they had done is they had already formed their own negative opinion of what had happened. And verse 2 says, "And when Peter came up to Jerusalem, those of the circumcision, they contended with him, saying, 'You went into uncircumcised men and ate with them?'" They're disgusted. They're horrified. Now, an interesting point which Luke writes, and you may miss, is that they heard the news, but they didn't summons Peter to Jerusalem. Peter went to Jerusalem of his own accord. He decided to take responsibility for what had happened, and he decided to give an account for himself and explain exactly what happened. And that's very interesting. And when he got there, it says it was those of the circumcision, basically the Jews, who contended with him. And the word contend means that they strongly argued with him. You know, we can't just think, "Oh, it was just a little, oh, you didn't." No, they strongly argued with him because they really did not understand and they did not agree with what had happened. And Peter was there. Peter, the one who was like a pillar of the church. Peter, who was there, a leader. You know, he was allowing these things to go on, which they just didn't understand. And they basically contended with him because they held to this belief. I don't know if you remember, I said a couple of weeks ago that the Jews basically looked at Gentiles and they put Gentiles into three categories. There was one who was a Gentile, which was just a heathen, didn't fear God or anything. Then there was the Gentile who basically had some understanding of God, but then again, they weren't anything close to being a genuine believer. Then you had the Gentile who was like a proselyte, one who basically followed the ceremonies, went through the process of being circumcised, and so now there was a proselyte. They were brought into Judaism, okay? And so in their minds, they're thinking, unless a Gentile goes through that process of following the, observing the ceremonies, of being circumcised, there is absolutely no way that they could be a believer. So that's what they're holding to. And they say to Peter, "We cannot believe what you have done, that you went into uncircumcised men and ate with them." Remember, they wouldn't even go into the house of a Gentile. Do you remember when the Pharisees were brought Jesus to Pilate? They wouldn't go in. They said, us being Jews, we can't go in there. Jesus went in though. And so they wouldn't even enter into the home, much less eat with Gentiles. Because when we've said before, when they shared food, when you share in the scriptures, in the ancient times, when you shared food with someone, you were agreeing with them, you were accepting them. And so they weren't agreeing with the Gentiles. They weren't accepting Gentiles. So they wouldn't eat with Gentiles. But Peter went and he dwelt with them and he ate with them. And the fact of the matter is that the Jews didn't want to accept change. They didn't want to accept change. And I just thought about that because I'm someone who doesn't necessarily like change. I like things how they are. You know, I like things in there, you know, how I've known them to be in their little boxes. And then when somebody sort of like tries to mess up how I think things should be, I freak out. Can I get a witness, anyone? Yes. We don't like, generally, we don't like change. Generally, we just want things as they are. And if you come and mess with it, you're going to upset me. You're going to get a reaction. And you know what? The Lord likes messing with us. The Lord loves to mess with us to get that reaction. To get that reaction and to bring about change. The change which is what he wants for us. The change which is according to his word. He likes to mess with us. So they thought that Peter was off key. And you know, just considering this, I thought to a point, I understand how they were feeling. I get it. Because I'm someone who doesn't like change. You know, I'm that guy to a degree. But when you think about it, God had established the Jews, the Jewish nation, to be separate and distinct for centuries. He had built it in that I don't want you to be like everyone else. I want you to be separate and distinct. And so they took that to an extreme, granted, but he had said, I want you to be separate. The thing is, though, they took it to an extreme, as I said, but God had always built in within his word that I'm not just the God of the Jews. I'm the God of all nations. I'm the God of the earth, the whole earth. And so, even though he had called them to be separate and distinct, he did this because of his own plans and his own purposes. And so, throughout the Old Testament, you know, God will say things like in Psalm 22, verse 28, for the kingdom is the Lord's, and he rules over the nations. That's what it says. We see when he spoke to Abraham, he said to Abraham, in your seed, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. Because what did you do, Abraham? You obeyed my voice. In Isaiah chapter 49, verse 6, it says, indeed, he says, is it too small a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved ones as Israel? Is that what I would also give you as a light to the Gentiles? That you should be my salvation to the ends of the earth. So we see that God, there's many other places, but we see that throughout the whole Old Testament, God was alluding to his plans for the whole earth. And the Old Testament, in a sense, was an unfolding revelation of God's plans for humanity. What do we say? We say that the New Testament is in the old, hid, concealed, but the old is in the new, revealed. There you go. And so God was alluding to this for his plans for the whole earth. But the Jews had got themselves into this mindset where they couldn't see the unfolding revelation of God. This unfolding revelation which was established in his word. I think we have to point that out, that it was already established within his word. So it wasn't a new thing he was trying to introduce. It's already established in the word, but it has to be revealed. It has to be unfolded. It has to be unfolded. And so they didn't want to accept this new revelation. Now, why didn't they? Question is because, in a nutshell, before the captivity, they were very much an idolatrous and rebellious nation, and God said he built into the law that if you obey my voice, you would have blessing, and if you disobey my voice, there will be curses, and I would sort of like bring other nations to judge you. And so they kept on doing that. And so he brought the Assyrians to the northern tribes, and he brought the Babylonians to the southern tribes. We've said this before, amen? And he brought judgment because they were idolaters, always going after other gods. After they came out of captivity, they kind of like got the picture. We're not meant to go after other gods. But then they've gone to the other extreme where they've created laws upon laws upon laws so they won't break the law. And so they've created something just as bad. Because God didn't tell them to create those laws upon laws upon laws upon laws, which was not representative of what he wanted for them and how he wanted to use them as a light to the nations. And so they did this. And so in their mind, they're thinking, no, we've created the laws upon laws upon laws, and there's no way that God wants a Gentile in his family unless they come through this prescribed route, which we said they need to come through. So they had built up this prejudice within their own mind. And this prejudice basically influenced their decision making. And what they did was they prejudged the situation. Now, I would say we all have prejudice. One level or another, we all have them. And there's often times we allow our prejudices to influence our decision making. You know, what frames our thought processes, we allow them to determine our decision making. It isn't necessarily based on God's word. It's based on maybe the life experiences we've had, the exposure we've had to different things. We allow those things to come and influence how we conduct ourselves, how we think about things, how we view the world. We have a faith, but there's things which come away from the faith. It may be in your politics. It may be in your politics, how you just view politics. It's like sometimes your politics may not necessarily line up with scripture. But you have a different way. It may be how we just relate to each other as people. Now, we're predominantly a congregation of colour, and many of us may say that we don't have a bias or a prejudice against other cultures and everything, but press a few buttons. Put you in a little situation. You know, how would you react? How do you react? See, God's already established, I'm not partial. I can take someone like Saul, who's actually killing my children, and still bring him salvation. I can take Cornelius, who's a Roman soldier, who persecuted the apple of my eye, Israel, and I can save him. I'm not partial. But we do have these prejudices. We do have these things. Maybe in work, somebody's a particular way, and because they're that particular way, you've prejudged them, you've sentenced them, they're actually on death row. And it's wrong. It's wrong. And what the Lord wants us to do is, I'm wearing my glasses, but he wants us to see things through his lenses, not our lenses. And that's the whole thing, isn't it? It's like, when we come into Christ, we need to shake off this old man and put on the new man. We have to shake off this old man, which has all these off-key thoughts and different things. And maybe we think, oh, we're okay as people. But as I said, put you in the right situation or the wrong situation or the right situation. Maybe the right situation. Put you in the right situation. Yeah, it starts getting uncomfortable. It starts getting uncomfortable. And so we can act in a similar way to these Jews, those of the circumcision, judging situations and judging people without having all the facts or without having all the information. We can just judge people, and what we generally do is we judge them by our own standards. We create a standard of what we think it should be, and then everybody is measured against our own standard. The only thing is, then, the only problem with that is that your standard and my standard is not a righteous standard. Because if it was a righteous standard, the Lord would have said, do you know what? When I was creating the earth, I consulted with, put your name in the blank, I consulted with them, and then I decided to do what he didn't. Job found that out. Where were you when I created the earth? Our standards are not righteous standards. The only standard we have which is righteous is the good book. What is written, what has been established. So we have to be careful that we don't write people off, that we don't write situations off because we judge people wrong. And we go around judging situations and judging people daily. You know, you're driving in your car, somebody cuts you up. That person, you start having a conversation about who they are, where they came from, you know, what they were watching on TV last night, or why did it start. You know, you start building pictures, and it's like, where did that come from? We judge situations, and we shouldn't. So they did that. And what they basically had was, at this point, they had information without explanation. So, you know, again, with that, there's many times we get some information and we make a decision that this is da 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 da, and then somewhere along the line, somebody adds a bit more color and a bit more information as to what actually happened, and you think, oh, right, I thought. Yeah, you thought because you prejudged that situation and da-da-da-da-da. So they had information without explanation. And Peter's there now, and he took it upon himself to personally go to Jerusalem to give them the proper explanation because it was necessary. It was important. And so Peter explained it to them in order from the beginning. Peter knew, and you know, Peter explained it to them because Peter could basically understand. He knew exactly where they were. He knew where they were mentally. He knew where they were emotionally because he was there too. He was right at that place there. But Peter had received the vision, and he had gone through the same process. And so what he decided to do was, I best go to Jerusalem and I best explain exactly what happened. So it's just so they get the right frame of references in their mind. And so he took the time to recount the sequence of events from the beginning, saying, verse 5, I was in the city of Joppa praying and in a trance. And I saw a vision, an object descending like a great sheet, let down from the four corners, and it came to me. So obviously, as he says this, they know that something supernatural is going on because this isn't a normal phenomena. He's in a trance. He's seeing things in a vision. And this is Peter. They're not thinking, oh, this guy's flaky. Who is he? No, this is Peter. When I observed it intently and considered. So it wasn't something he just thought, oh, there's a sheet. And, oh, it was a couple of, you know, creepy things. He observed it intently and considered. And I saw four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, and birds of the air. And I heard... So he saw? And I heard. I heard a voice saying to me, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But I... So he heard a voice, and he knows it's the Lord's voice, because he's his. He doesn't say, "I'm the Lord, rise, Peter, kill and eat." No, it doesn't say that. It says, "But I said, not so, Lord." So he knows he's talking to the Lord. "For nothing common or unclean has any time entered my mouth. But the voice answered me again from heaven, 'What God has cleansed, you must not call common.' Now this was done three times, and all were drawn up into heaven," drawn up again into heaven. At that very moment, dun, 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 at that very moment, three men stood before the house where I was, having been sent to me from Caesarea. So, you know, they're in Jerusalem. Peter said he was in Joppa. This vision happened. After the vision happened, these men were sent from Caesarea. So in their mind, they're kind of like, oh, so you're in Joppa. They've been sent from Caesarea. They're putting the pieces together. They have to be. Then the Spirit told me. So the Spirit of God speaks. Amen. See, many people look at the Spirit of God within the Scriptures and consider the Spirit of God to be an it, just a power source or something. The Spirit of God speaks. Then the Spirit told me to go with them, doubting nothing. Moreover, these six brethren accompanied me, and we entered the house. So, just because I look at things like this, and forgive me, but as Peter said this, I can see him looking at the six guys, and they going, he's getting affirmation from these guys. I see that. And he needed to, because Peter needs a little bit of support. It's like he's standing in front of these guys who he's, you know, they've labored together, they've faced persecution together, and he needs a little bit of support to say, "Guys, look, you were there, right?" "Yeah, we were there." They were affirming what he was saying. And just a by-the-by, I didn't realize when I mentioned it before that Peter wasn't asked to, but he took these six guys with him, okay? We know that the scripture says at the mouth of two or three witnesses let a matter be established, amen? So that's two or three witnesses. But according to Egyptian law, it stated that if you have seven witnesses, then a matter is absolutely established and closed. Boom. And according to Roman law, it stated that any lasting will or testimony had to be sealed with seven seals. And I thought, well, you've got six plus one. You've got the witnesses there. I mean, you've got the right amount of witnesses there according to Gentile law. And then I thought to myself, seven seals. What does that remind me of? Dun, dun, dun. Another one of those moments. Revelation 5. I just thought, ooh. And I thought of when this scene in heaven. And the Father is on his throne. He's got this scroll in his hand. I don't know if you can picture this, but he's got this scroll in his hand. And then the announcement goes out for all heaven. In heaven, on the earth, under the earth. Who is worthy to take the scroll? And there was weeping because there was no one found worthy. But then they see this lamb. A lamb looks like as though it had been slain. And the lamb comes and... Oh, I'm getting excited. And the lamb comes and takes the scroll because the lamb is worthy. And it just... But the scroll has what? Seven seals. And he is worthy to break the seals. And then as you go through the book of Revelation, you see, the breaking of each seal relates to something happening. And the breaking of the next seal, something happens. The next seal, something happens. And then when the final seal is broken, the scroll now can be opened. We'll get into Revelation in the future. But but it's powerful. And so, Peter had his witnesses, and he explained the testimony. He went on to explain the testimony of Cornelius, and he told us how he had seen an angel standing in his house who said to him, "Send men to Joppa and call for Simon, whose surname is Peter." So they're probably thinking, so you didn't know this Gentile Roman soldier called Cornelius? No. And he didn't know you. They've got to be putting the pieces together. "Who will tell you words by which you and all your household will be saved." Now, I love that because God is in the business of saving households. That's his desire. He's in the business of saving households. And, you know, if you're a parent, you know, it's not always the easiest job to raise your children and have the complete confidence that they're going to follow the Lord. You sow the seed, you set the stage, you try to give them the influence of teaching them the word, showing them scripture, you know, having a lifestyle of prayer, having a lifestyle of fellowship, having a lifestyle of giving of themselves. But at the end of the day, once they come of age, they're independent people who make decisions for themselves. But God's desire is that households will be saved. And the hope is that if we as parents lay those foundations and lay those principles and we train a child in the way they should go, the hope and the desire is that when they're old, they're, and maybe have gone through craziness and madness and hardship, that they'll look back and think, do you know what? Following the Lord was a better route. Maybe they will. Or maybe they just get caught up so much within the world that they just don't know how to turn back. We don't know. But God is in the business of saving households. We see that here, and we see that with the Philippian jailer, you know, who, "You shall be saved and your household." That's what Paul says to him, okay? So, him and his household. And God, through the vision, had encouraged Cornelius to gather his household, to gather his friends and his family, so that when Peter came along, they could hear the message of the gospel. And that's what, and Cornelius was obedient to that. And they received the gift of salvation. And so Peter, as we know from the chapter before, he went to Cornelius' house and basically he probably had a good message prepared. Probably had a good message prepared. He kind of like thought, yeah, I'm just going to share this and, you know, let's just leave it there. These Gentile guys, I don't know why the Lord's got me here, what he's doing, but I'm just going to share this and I'll be maybe off on my way. But as he's speaking, he didn't even get into second gear. God says, "That's enough, Peter. I don't need you in this situation right now." The Spirit of God fell. And I began to speak. And as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them as upon us at the beginning. See, he's referring them back, not to how the Samaritans were saved, not to how the Ethiopian eunuch was saved. He's referring them back to just as we were saved, how the Holy Spirit fell on us on the day of Pentecost. That's what he refers them back to. And then I remembered the word of the Lord, how he said, "John indeed baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit." And so the Spirit of God supernaturally baptized these Gentiles into the body of Christ. And they were now part of God's family. And so as Peter recounts what happened, what we have within two chapters is quite a unique thing, because there's no other place in the whole scriptures where the same thing is repeated in. There wasn't chapters and verses, we know, in the original, but can I just say within two chapters? But not just repeated, it's actually repeated three times. Because Peter, Cornelius, and then it's Peter again. It's just a whole package. I'm trying to say that it's repeated three times when you really look at it. And there's certain laws and principles when we look at the scriptures. And one of them is the law of repetition. If God says something, he's kind of like saying it for a reason. If he repeats it, it's because he really wants to get your attention. If he says it three times, what do you think? What do you think if he says it three times? He really wants us to get a point. He really wants us to get a point. And so he repeated it. And the reason why he repeated it is because when the Samaritans were brought into the fold, there was a fear that there would still be that separation. Then you'll have a sort of like a Jewish church and a Samaritan church. They'd just become their own little sects. Again here, so that there wasn't that door to be opened, so that Gentiles would now become their own sect, or just swallowed up into another aspect of Judaism. The Lord repeats something three times to say, no, it's one church. I'm not calling different sects. I'm calling one church, one body. Ephesians chapter 2 tells us that God is making out of two, one new man. That's what Ephesians tells us. And this is how God's doing it. It's like, my message is for the Jew and for the Gentile. It's for the whole earth. And so Peter then says, if therefore God gave, and I want to pause there, because what is Peter saying here? If therefore God gave. It wasn't me who gave. God gave. And we have to see that the emphasis and the impetus always starts with God. God is always the one reaching out, and we respond to him reaching out. God gave, and we know that in terms of salvation, there's nothing you or I can do to ever earn our salvation. We can only believe in all that God has done through his son and accept that free gift of salvation. So God gave them, he's referring to the Gentiles, the same gift. It isn't something different. It isn't something less than or more than. It's the same gift. You see, there's many times as believers, there used to be teachings back in the day where you accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior, but then you needed something more. You needed another dose of the Holy Spirit, in a sense, to make you more than, to give you now this extra power and this extra ability now to say, thus saith the Lord, or to do great healings and great miracles. And I don't believe that, because I believe that when you profess Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, supernaturally, he baptizes you into the body and you have all that you need. You have Christ. That's my personal belief. It's the same gift. Everybody receives the same thing. The Apostle Paul didn't receive more of a gift than you or I. The same Spirit. Just that he had a different calling on his life, a different purpose for his life, and he had to outwork that and fulfill that for himself. Whereas every single person in this room has a specific plan. God has a specific plan and a specific purpose for your life. That's on you and that's on me, whether we're going to fulfill that or not. But we all going to have to stand before Christ and give an account for what he deposited before us. It's the same gift. We all get the same gift. As he gave us when we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, just going to sidetrack just for a little bit. Just an interesting thing relating to the same. Revelation chapter 7. With John's vision of heaven. It says, after these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could number. Of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues. So we look at that and we can rightly say that there's differences, isn't there? Because there's all nations, not all nations are the same. There's all tribes are the same, all peoples and all tongues and all languages are the same. Otherwise, I could speak French. But as it goes on, it says, but they are all standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They're all congregated standing before one throne and before one Saviour, the Lamb. And they're all clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands. So even though there are differences of nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, they're all wearing the same white robe. We all receive the same gift, and we know that the white robe is the righteousness of Christ, isn't it? We're clothed with that. It's the same gift. So we cannot make up that, you know, you have greater and lesser Christians, because it's just not Bible. They have the same garment, and all believers have palm branches. They've got the same palm branches. It's like, oh, you got a different palm branch to me. It's not. We all have the same palm branches. What's the palm branches? The palm branches is a symbol of victory. It's a symbol of peace. It's a symbol of eternal life. And so we've got these white robes and we've got these palm branches. And we're like, we've got the righteousness of Christ Jesus. And we've got peace. We've got victory. We've got eternal life. And what do they do? They kind of, you know, it's just praise and worship just erupts in heaven. It erupts in heaven. And so, I say all that just to say, there's not different sex. I'm just going to repeat it again. There's no differences. We're all, there's different tribes, different nations, different peoples, but we all have the same gift. And that's what Peter is saying. And then he continues and says, verse 17, if therefore God gave them the same gift as he gave us, when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who am I? Who am I that I could withstand God? You see, when the Spirit of God fell in Cornelius' house, Peter knew what to do. He took a step back and said, Lord, you do your thing. He knew his place, and his place was to act in a position of responsibility and obedience before God. And so he doesn't challenge and say, no, stop speaking in tongues. You're not allowed to. You're a Gentile. He doesn't say that. He allows the Spirit of God to do what he is doing. And he says, who was I that I could withstand God? And we know in chapter 10, you know, when it all happened, he looked and he says, can anyone forbid water that these should be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. So, verse 18, when they, we're back to those of the circumcision, when they heard these things, what did they do? They became silent. Why did they become silent? Because now they had information with explanation. Now, you know, all their preconceived ideas, the things which they always thought, God just broke down. And they became silent. They couldn't say anything. Their own prejudices had been broken down. So what's it going to take to break down some of our prejudices? And it's more than whether you like Burger King over McDonald's. What's it going to take to break down some of our prejudices? And they glorified God. See, because when we do break down our prejudices, it opens us up to be able to glorify God all the more, saying, then God has also granted to the Gentiles repentance to life. They accepted that the Gentiles had been brought into the fold of God. And this actually needed to happen, because if they didn't accept the Gentiles into the fold of God, then the question is, how would the Gentiles now be saved? How would they be evangelized? So they needed, this needed to happen. And this is a major turning point in the life of the church. And a major turning point, and it's the catalyst of why we are actually here today as well. Because this all happened, we're actually now able to receive the benefits of it. And so that was Peter's explanation of exactly what happened, and it was received after he explained exactly why. Now, verse 19 starts with now, so we've sort of like going into another thought, okay? And we still good to carry on?
Yes.
Okay. Verse 19 starts it. So now those who were scattered after the persecution that arose after Stephen. So there's another thought coming in. So we can't like put a bit of a full stop on what we just looked at, but it's connected. What Luke does is, as he's writing this, he wants to take us back to what we know as chapter 7 and the scattering of the believers after the stoning of Stephen. And it says, and these believers traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, preaching the word to no one but the Jews only. So we see how this is being connected now. After the dispersion, persecution and everything, they went out, but they're not preaching, they're not evangelizing Gentiles, it's Jews. Okay? So it's the persecution which got things moving. And the Jews are just not thinking about evangelizing Gentiles at all. But the key thing is that the areas where they've gone into are highly populated by Gentiles. So these places were like prime areas to be evangelized. And it says that they went to Phoenicia, which is north of Jerusalem, Cyprus, which we know. Has anybody been to Cyprus? Hey, a few of you. Which is in the Mediterranean, and Antioch, which there was many, many Antiochs during in the ancient times, but this Antioch is in Syria. So, again, prime places to evangelize. And it says, but some of them were men from Cyprus and Cyrene, who, when they had come to Antioch, spoke to the Hellenists, preaching the Lord Jesus. Now, what I love about this, as we're going to go on, is that the text doesn't mention any names. It just says men. Men from Cyprus and Cyrene or Cyrene. You see, God was getting his work done of establishing Gentiles into the church, into the body of Christ, but he doesn't say someone's name was influential in doing this and this person did that. They were the forerunner in doing this. This is men, faithful men. I love it in the Old Testament where it speaks about Naaman, the one who needed to wash in the Jordan. Is that Naaman? And it just says a servant girl spoke to him. Her name's not even mentioned. See, sometimes as believers, we want the fame and the glory. We want our names to be mentioned, you know. Did you see what I did? It was me who did this. We want props. These guys needed to get props. And God says, I don't think so. Men, just men. Men from Cyprus and Cyrene. See, we don't need the props. If you're looking for the props, you got an ego problem. God wants to bat that down. So, men from Cyprus and they spoke to the Greek Hellenists. So they took the initiative to speak to Gentiles and preach the gospel to them in Antioch. Now, Antioch was named after Antiochus. Now, I'm not sure if it was Antiochus Epiphanes, but you remember Antiochus Epiphanes? If I'm pronouncing it right. Syrian king who basically went into the temple and defiled the temple by sacrificing a pig. And that's why you have the Jewish festival of is it Purim, where they cleanse the temple.
That's for another time. But it's named after Antiochus. I don't know if it was Epiphanes. I didn't get that far in my studies. But Antioch was a port city, and it was the third largest city in the Roman Empire. It had a population of 500,000 people. And interestingly, it was the only city in the ancient world that had street lighting at night. So, ahead of its time. But Antioch was full of corruption. Full of corruption. It was given over to the goddess called Daphne. And so there was a lot of trade which would happen there. There was a lot of deception would happen. There was a lot of harlotry would happen there, because that was what the goddess Daphne was all about. And so it was a dark place. But when you think about it, it became a key place for the church. And the scripture says, where sin abounds, grace much more abounds. Sin was abounding here greatly. But then God established his church in Antioch. And this is where the real work of the Gentiles began. And it says, and the hand of the Lord was with them, basically meaning the hand of blessing was them. The evidence that the hand of the Lord was with them was that a great number believed and turned to the Lord, which is a key point, because genuine salvation is not just believing, it's believing and turning. They believed and they turned. Because if you just believe, then there's no expectation of you as a believer. You just believe, just having a mental sense. Yeah, I believe there's a God. I believe in Jesus. Cool. And you never ever do anything about it. But no, you have to believe and turn. And that's what Hebrews chapter 6 says, isn't it? You need to have this definite move from repentance from dead works and then faith towards God. Mm-hmm. So, again, salvation is not just a mental ascent. It's believing in Jesus and backing up what you believe with evidence, with your actions in your life. And so it goes on to say, then the news of these things came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent out Barnabas to go as far as Antioch. Do you remember Barnabas? Right. Son of encouragement. Right. So things were popping off in Antioch at the moment, and the church in Jerusalem, they heard about it again. No Twitter, no WhatsApp, no Facebook, but they heard about it again. And so what do? They decide to send their good man, the son of encouragement, Barnabas, to Antioch to see if these things are so. We first hear about Barnabas in chapter 4, when he sold all of his possessions and he gave it to the church. And then we saw him in chapter 9 when nobody wanted anything to do with Saul, because they thought, Saul, become a Christian, you're joking. We don't want anything to do with him. We're scared of him. But Barnabas reached out to Saul and he encouraged him. And he sort of like gave him the right hand of fellowship. So Barnabas, he was a trusted brother. And when he came and had seen the grace of God, he was glad. So Barnabas leaves Jerusalem. He goes to Antioch. And when he sees what is going on, he's glad. And encourage them that with purpose of heart, they should continue in the Lord. Now, that's a very powerful statement, because that's what we want for everyone, isn't it? That people will continue in the Lord. With purpose of heart, you will continue in the Lord. I mean, we probably all know people who made a profession of faith, and then you don't see him anymore. They don't continue with the Lord. They don't cling to the Lord in all they're going through. But Barnabas comes and he encourages them, do you know what? It's going to be a rocky road. We just suffered persecution the other day, but do you know what? Continue in the Lord. Stick with it. He encouraged them to continue in what they knew and to live for Christ and not to give up and abandon the faith. So it says, verse 24, he was a good man. So he was a good man. This was the testimony he had amongst others. He was full of the Holy Spirit. This was his testimony towards God, because God was using him. He was full of the Holy Spirit. and of faith. This was his testimony in his own personal walk. He lived by faith. And so we look at Barnabas and we see someone who can be trusted. He was a son of encouragement. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit, full of faith. We look at his pattern of life and we should be able to look at him and say, I could follow that guy's pattern of life. Philippians chapter 3 verse 17 says, "Brethren, join in following my example." We know that Paul was the one who wrote Philippians. He says, "Join me in following my example." Paul would say, "Follow me as I what? Follow Christ." And he goes on to say in Philippians, "And note those who so walk, as you have them for a pattern." And so really, as believers, we should be looking at each other in the fellowship and thinking, you see, I see how that person operates in this situation, or how they pray, or how they conduct themselves in this way. And it's such a Christ-like quality. Do you know what? If I can pattern their life, it would be wonderful. Yes, we all should be patterning Christ's life and everything, but we have each other as physical models. Christ is a, you know what I'm trying to say? It's like, I can't get it out. We have each other as models and we look at each other. We want to encourage each other in the faith and to see these qualities. You want to think, oh man, I would love to pray like that person. I'd love to have faith like that person. I'd love to be able to encourage like that person. I'd love to be able to just quickly just rule off the scriptures like that person. See, we should have people as patterns amongst us. Christ-like qualities. And it says, "And a great many people were added to the Lord." So that's the result of Barnabas' ministry right now, that a great many people were added to the Lord. But Barnabas looks at what's going on in Antioch, and so many people are coming to the Lord that he thinks, I need help. I need help to get this job done. So then Barnabas departed for Tarsus to seek out who? Saul. You see how this is all coming together now? You see? Now you've got to remember, Saul was preaching the gospel so hard and so intently in Jerusalem that he was creating havoc. Chaos. Remember, they had peace for a while, but then Saul comes along and it's like everything's what, Jesus, what? And so persecution started, and so the believers are like, Saul, you need to calm down. We're going to send you back to where, not to where you come from, but he was Saul of Tarsus, right? They sent him back to his hometown of Tarsus. And so Barnabas is in Antioch and he realizes the work's too great for me. I need some help. I know who can help me. I know someone who just loves to preach, loves to evangelize, loves to just get in there with the gospel. Saul. So he goes and he seeks that Saul. And when he had found him, verse 26, he brought him from Tarsus to Antioch. So they went from Tarsus back to Antioch. So it was that for a whole year, they assembled with the church and taught a great many people. So for a whole year, what did they do? They taught the word of God. See, I'm not trying to get at ministries or anything, but when you have a ministry that just wants to do praise and worship and just don't even share the word, you're losing out. Because they taught the word. When people gather together corporately on a Sunday, you need to have an expression of teaching the word. You need to have that. They taught the word. For a whole year, they assembled the church and taught a great many people. In Acts chapter 2, it says, "And they continued steadfast in apostles' doctrine and fellowship in the breaking of bread and in prayer." So they wanted to be taught. They prayed. They had communion. And the disciples, it says in verse 26, were first called Christians in Antioch. And so we read that and we think, yeah, we're first called Christians in Antioch. But actually, it was a mocking term. Yes. They were mocking them. Ah, you Jesus ones, you. It was more like that. But it's all good. Because we can turn a negative into a positive. so they were mocking. And then it goes on to say, and in those days, prophets came from Jerusalem to Antioch. Then one of them named Agabus stood up and showed by the Spirit that there was going to be a great famine throughout the world, which also happened in the days of Claudius Caesar. And historically, if you look through your history books, that is actually true, because it happened in AD, between AD 41 and AD 54. So I've got two more verses, which I'm going to just plow through. Amen. Then the disciples, each according to his ability, determined to send relief to the brethren dwelling in Judea. So the church now has an opportunity to have an expression of, to show an expression of what God's done in their heart. And they just demonstrated love by giving and sending relief to the churches in Judea. And it says that they gave according to their ability. So again, when you give, when we give, we don't give above and beyond our means. We give according to our ability. And if somebody's manipulating anyone to give above and beyond their means, then it's off key. They gave according to their means, according to their ability. And so they gave to the churches in Judea. And this they also did and sent it to the elders by the hands of, if you're following your Bibles, tell me the two people they sent the... Barnabas and Saul. Now, when they decided to send the gift, it wasn't like they just said, oh, you two guys will do. We'll just send it via you. They sent their best. The best two guys. See, the church in Antioch wanted to give of their best. And you know, this should always be our heart's attitude, shouldn't it? Yes. That whatever we give unto the Lord should always be the best. Lord, you know, I want to give you my best. And if I'm not giving you my best, then you've got every right not to accept it. But God being so gracious, he accepts whatever, not whatever we give to him, but he's good like that, isn't he? He's so good towards us. But he wants us to give us, to give him our best. And so they gave. And just to say, we as a church, we love to have an expression of our love for the Lord, because we support Ebenezer Grace in Ethiopia. And we support other charities as well, because we see this as an expression of our love and us wanting to reach out and just further what God is doing in other parts of the world. And so yeah, just to highlight that. But they gave of their best to the Lord. And that's what I'm going to close in prayer. Lord, we thank you for today. We thank you, Lord, there's a lot being said today, Lord, but there's so many things we can be encouraged by. We thank you, Lord, that you made a way for the whole earth, every people, every tribe, every tongue, every nation to be blessed, to come into relationship with you. Thank you, Lord, that we can call you Lord. We can know you as our personal Lord and Savior. And as Father, you gave your best when you gave us your Son, Lord. Help us to be in the place, Lord, where day by day, moment by moment, Lord, we will give you the best of us, ourselves, you know, in thought, word, and deed. Help us, Lord, we pray. We know, Lord, that we need you. We know that we need the filling of your Spirit in order to do this, Lord, because we oftentimes are weak. Oftentimes, Lord, we're just superficial and fickle, Lord, but help us, Lord, to be more like you. Help us, Lord, not to frame, you know, how we think, Lord, and just by our experiences, Lord, and our our bias and our prejudices, Lord, but help us to frame the decisions we make and the way we think, Lord, through the lenses of your word, through what is the principles of your word, what has been established in your word. And so continue just to be glorified in our midst today, Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.